All right, Mark chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 going all the way through the end of the chapter in 35. So we'll do a flyby on some of that, but Mark chapter 3, looking at verse 7. All right, who is this man? Yeah, you know that's the question, right? That's like ultimately the whole question of the Bible is, who is Jesus? Who is this man? Today, as we walk through Mark chapter 3, we're all over it. Different groups are tripping all over this question. Who's Jesus? The text, as Mark is writing this, I've already told you, at the beginning of it, he tells us that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's already made his claim. He's not hiding this. But what he's doing is he's showing us in Mark chapter 3, people don't have a clue who he is. They have not figured out yet who Jesus is. And he's giving us this in brutal honesty. So the crowds want to just touch Jesus. We're going to see that. Just get me close. I want to touch. Is that wise? Well, there's a woman who touches the hem of his garment later on in the book, and she's healed. And so, yeah, if you've got a disease, just touch him. But the pressing in says, he says to Peter, get a boat ready. I need to be out on the water. I need to be separated. They can't walk on water. They'll stay on the land. We'll be good. And so the crowds just want to get near. The disciples, they walk with him. They don't understand it. They think he's coming to do an earthly kingdom. And even one of the disciples, Judas, is mentioned and listed, and he's a traitor. His family comes to him, and they think he's absolutely lost his mind. And then the scribes come down from Jerusalem, and the scribes say, oh, he's got a demon. Who is Jesus? And who do you say that he is? That's the question. He ends this chapter by talking about who's inside or outside. And this is shocking. The family, oh, they're outside. The scribes from Jerusalem, oh, they're outside. Inside, the disciples, those guys, fishermen, tax collectors, they're inside. And then he ends the chapter and he says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. So what's your main idea of the text? The main idea of the text, framed in our understanding of the gospel, is whoever does the will of God is part of the family of God. It's what the text says. Whoever does the will of God is part of the family of God. Now, don't misunderstand this main idea to think we're talking about a works-based salvation. Doing the will of God means that we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then it leads to works that confirm that we have been saved by grace alone through faith alone. Not that we are saved by our works because we think we can get good enough to come to God. That's not what the Gospel of Mark teaches us. But in this chapter, what Jesus is going to say to all of them is, if you want to be on the inside, if you want to be part of the family of God, do the will of God. So here's your outline. We've got four different sections of people who are just tripping all over who Jesus is. The first talks about the crowd. Seek the Messiah, not just the miracles. The second talks about his disciples. They're called up to the mountain. Share his mission by walking with Jesus. That's what we're to do. The third, he's rejected by his family and the scribes in Jerusalem. We stand with Jesus even when others reject him. And then finally, when he's telling us who's on the inside and who's on the outside, we want to be on the inside, so we submit to his will and belong to his family. So we start off here in verse 7. And in verse 7, we see the first point, seek the Messiah and not just the miracles. Look at what it says in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed. It tells us where this crowd is from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. All right, let's put this into our language. The crowd came from Florida to Maine, to the Midwest, to follow Jesus. The crowd is coming from everywhere. And as the crowd is coming, it says, when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told the disciples, get a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. He's worried about the crowd actually crushing him. For he had healed many, so that all who had a disease, now you get this. If you had a disease and you didn't know how you were ever going to get rid of the disease, and you heard there's a guy where you just touch him and you're going to be healed of your disease, I would be all over that at the front of that crowd. Get out of my way. We are storming through. And it says here, they pressed around him to touch him. And then whenever an unclean spirit saw him, well, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." Oh, wait a second. This is Mark's thesis, right? And he's telling us here that the unclean spirits know who he is, but they don't worship him. They don't follow him as God. They just say, "You are the Son of God." And then he strictly ordered them, "It's not your place to make me known." So what do we see here in this first section? We see the crowd comes from everywhere. We see the crowd is desperate to get near to Jesus, but they don't have the foggiest idea who Jesus is. We see that the crowd is close to Jesus in proximity. They're close to him physically, but they are really far away from him spiritually. Are you there this morning? Are you somebody that you go to church a lot because mom and dad make you go to church a lot? Or are you somebody that came to a Christian university, or you're thinking about coming to a Christian university because mom and dad want you to come to a Christian university? You can be close in proximity in this room right now as we just sang praises to Jesus and we're walking through a text of scripture. You can be close in proximity to God's people. You can be in the church all the time and yet you can still be very distant from God spiritually. Is that where you are? Are you part of the crowd but not a genuine disciple? If you are, you're on the outside. You're not on the inside. The crowds wanted the miracles. They didn't want a Messiah. The crowds wanted their wishes granted. They didn't want a Lord they had to obey. They were looking for that genie in a bottle. Let me get my three wishes. Not here are the commands and the things that you have to do. They wanted healing without holiness. They wanted saving from what ailed them physically, from their sickness. They didn't want saving from their sinfulness. They're shallow. They're in it for all the wrong reasons. And what they don't understand is that Jesus is the prize. Listen, y'all, we don't come to Christianity because we want Jesus to fix us. We don't come to Christianity because if I'm gonna be a Christian, Jesus will get me out of what I did bad last night. You may have actually had these moments. God, I'll make a deal with you. If you just don't let me get arrested for the stupid stuff I did tonight, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Get me out of this before my mom and dad kill me. God, if you will help rescue me from this test that I didn't study for because I have too many friends and I love my friends and organic chemistry is no fun, or differential equations, or pick your class. Insert class here. Oh, but on our hall, it was so awesome. We were watching Hamilton for the 23rd time. I mean, insert movie here. Okay, pick whatever it is. Like, God, if you will let me pass this test, I will. No. God, if you just let me have a date. Not you freshmen, no. Freshmen work on becoming the right person, not finding the right person. Sophomores, juniors, and seniors, go for it. Yep. There's a play this weekend. I've mentioned it like 8 times. I'm just saying. God, ring by spring, I'll do anything. No. What are you after here? Who's the prize? The prize is Jesus. The prize is the relationship of walking with Jesus and understanding that our identity is found firmly rooted in the fact that we are in his family. Our identity is not in our degree or something we do or a talent that we possess or some other item or some other person. Our identity is either we are in Adam as a rebel against the king or we are in Jesus as part of the family of God for all eternity. And Jesus is the prize. So if you're in here right now and you're like, I don't really want Jesus. You're on the outside. You're part of the crowd. I'll be in the group because you're nice people and you smile a lot and you don't hurt me, but I don't want Jesus. The crowd is tripping all over it. Let's just touch him. Why? Because he's the Messiah. He's not just a miracle worker. We'll come back to the demons. I don't even want to talk about the demons right now. We'll come back to the demons. All right, point number 2, share his mission by walking with him. What happens? Look at what happens here. It says he went up on the mountain. There's people all around. He gets away. There's some good wisdom in that too, that sometimes you just need to get away, especially those of us who lean toward the introverted side personally. You get away. And then he called to him. Notice what he does here. He called to him those he desired. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says he prayed all night. How do you deal with stress? He got away. He prayed all night. He also delegates. There's another good leadership principle, because he's going to call them to them and then he's going to delegate. But Jesus called the people he wanted to him. He called them to him. They walk with him. They learn from him. And then he sends them out. But he calls them to be with him first. And we're going to see in this text, if you want to go do great things for God, you need to be with Jesus. It starts with proximity to Jesus. It starts with the relationship with Jesus before you go to do the work for Jesus. So if you're all like, I got to go serve in a church. I got to go change the world for Christ. Great. I love your passion and enthusiasm, but you need to learn more about who he is and work on your depth before you work on the breadth. So you take care of your depth of knowledge about Jesus. You let him worry about the breadth and all of that type of stuff. He called them to them and they came. They want to learn to walk with Jesus. That's what we need to do. We get saved. We don't automatically look for all the mountaintop moments. It's the mundane. And in the mundane, we walk with Jesus day after day. We read his word. We meditate on it day and night so that our affections begin to change and our knowledge begins to change. And as that happens, our desires change, because we change the way we act by changing the way we think. And we change the way we think by being in the word rather than scrolling on the devices. And then as this word saturates my life and my heart and my mind and my body, I replace the lies of the devil with the truth of God's word, and then all of my life begins to change. And that takes time of learning to walk with Jesus. Jesus is the prize. So they come, and they're there. And then it says he appointed the 12. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 disciples. He's creating his new kingdom. And in whom he also named them apostles, so that they might be with him. Notice the order. So that they might be with him and he might send them out. They're gonna be sent out, but not yet. They're not ready. They're gonna be sent to do amazing things for Jesus and to be persecuted and to be laughed at and to know what they're doing, but they're not ready yet. Right now it's time with Jesus to be with him that he might send them out and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he named Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Well, that's fun. So I had this thought. Everywhere you apply your resume to now, not everywhere, most places, they put it through AI. Before you ever get an interview, right? What if we put the disciples' resumes through AI? Have you ever thought about that? Probably not. That's okay. Think about it right now. AI examines the resumes of the apostles or disciples. Peter. Heavens no, we're not hiring this guy. He has foot and mouth disease. Every time he opens his mouth, he sticks his foot in it. This guy is not stable. He has a problem. Not only does he have a problem, but he denies it three times before the rooster crows. Like, this guy has an issue. He's out. James and John, oh no. Sons of thunder? That's what's on their social media platform. They have temper issues. We can't have this. HR will not allow us to hire people with temper issues, because that results in lawsuits, and we don't have enough lawyers around here to deal with all the lawsuits. Tax collectors who work for Rome, who lie and cheat and steal, no, they're out. Oh, and that guy named Thomas, huh, he's the doubter. He doesn't believe anything. How is he going to be one of your people? You know what? There's one that has promise. He's got the right degrees. He's got the right pedigree. He wears his suits in just the right way. He's good with numbers. I think you should make him the treasurer. His name is Judas. Have you ever thought about the group of people that Jesus called to himself to assemble? Now, here's the good news, and here's why I want to go through that. Because if God can use Peter and James and John and Thomas, he can use you too. Oh, wait a second, I'm better than all that. Hey, get off your high horse. Get the pride out of the way. Let's just admit that all of us are messed up, fallen people who have issues. None of us are the brightest crayons in the box or the sharpest knife in the drawer, or insert your analogy here. All of us have issues, so we just lock arms together and love Jesus together and serve Jesus together, and let's go be with Jesus so we can be sent out by Jesus to go do great things for Jesus through the power of the Spirit. If you're sitting here and you say, God can't use me to do anything amazing, you haven't read about the disciples yet. Think about it. So we share his mission by walking with Jesus. All right. We keep moving. We stand with Jesus either when others reject him. Look at verse 20. Then he went home. As soon as he went home, the crowd gathered again. The crowd is all over him. The crowd is in the way. The crowd is a problem. It says so that they could not even eat. And when the family heard it, the family decided to take his press releases and put them on the refrigerator. The family decided to repost on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or whatever your social media thing is, all of the great reels of what Jesus was doing. Could you imagine the reels of the day? The demon left. Well, that went viral. Dude touched his garment and was well. The leper, the guy with the hand. Oh, you're kidding me. We're reposting all this stuff. No. We're completely embarrassed about it. How many of you have the crazy cousin in your family? You got a family reunion, and when you get to family reunion, the crazy cousin is there, and you're like, stay away from me. None of you are raising your hand, and I know you have a crazy cousin in your family. Or maybe they're with you, and that's why you're not raising your hand. Or you have that aunt that you love that wears way too much lipstick that comes up to you every single time. Oh, give me a hug. Mwah. Oh, Mom, I don't want to go to any more Thanksgiving dinners. I can't handle it. You've got the person in your family that you don't want anybody to know about or in your heritage, and you're like, no, we don't tell them about that person. No. We hide that person. Here's one reason you can trust the Gospel of Mark, because if Mark was making up stuff to get you to believe in Jesus, he would never include that Jesus' family thought he was crazy. Think about it. If I'm gonna try to convince you, okay, communications people, your persuasive speech, you don't put information in there that undermines your entire argument. Jesus' family thought he was lost his mind. Why would you add this in here? Well, eventually they're gonna come around, but right now they think he's crazy. So they reject him. The family members, the relatives get flipped upside down. They're on the outside. They can't even get in to see Jesus because they don't do the will of God. And then the scribes, these are different from the last chapter. The scribes come down from Jerusalem and they say, oh, look, Jesus, we've seen the reels. Jesus is doing all this stuff. We can't deny that he has the power to do it. It's there. But we can question by what power he does it. And so they come in and they say, he's possessed by Beelzebub. Well, in the Hebrew, Lord of the Flies. If you'd like that book, here you go. And by the prince of demons. So what they're saying is, we can't deny he's doing it. But we believe he's doing it because he has the power of the prince of demons. So the demons he's casting out actually report to the prince of demons. And so he has that authority, and that's why he's casting it out. He's not really part of us. He's not really truly God. He's just got the prince of demons power. And so that's why he's doing it. So Jesus, knowing this, calls them all to him, says, come here. And he's gonna tell them in parables. Parables, first time that word's mentioned in the book of Mark so far. We're gonna get it later as well. And in these parables, he says, how can Satan cast out Satan? We get this. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a nation is at war with itself, that nation weakens itself. If the family is at war within itself, that family is not a healthy family unit. When you have a conflict going on within the family between two people, that family is not at peace. That family is not strong. That family is at war with one another. It cannot stand. It's coming to an end. And that's what he says. A divided kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but it's coming to an end. You think I'm doing it by Satan? The kingdom's coming to an end then. Then he uses another one, verse 27. But nobody can enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. This is self-evident too. You can't go to a house and rob a house or go to a car and rob a car unless whoever the person of the house is, you can bind them. So if you're like really weak and you come to my house to rob my house, that's a really, really bad idea, okay? You get it. If you're not stronger than the person's house you're going to, that person's gonna take you out. You're not gonna bind them and take their stuff out. So you don't do that. It doesn't work. So he's saying to them here, if you go into a strong man's house to plunder his goods, which is what he's doing, he's getting rid of the demons, unless he first binds the strong man, he has to do that to plunder his house. So what he's saying is Jesus saying, I'm greater than Satan, I have more power than Satan, I have more authority than Satan, and that I am actually casting out demons because of that reason and not any other reason. And then we come to the verse in 28 and 29. 29, kind of controversial. I'll come back to 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Verse 29, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying that Jesus has an unclean spirit. So this is what we call the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Controversial topic to be talking about with 800 of our closest friends here for CU Friday, right? Well, I don't really think so. There's two major views. If you fall in what's called a dispensational understanding, then you would say this cannot happen in the modern time because it could only happen when Jesus was present on this earth and this was somebody saying that Jesus's actions were of the devil and so Jesus is no longer here doing miracles. We can't do that. The second view that is a prominent view is that this is a willful denial of the Spirit's testimony. And it is over a long period of time. So think about it this way. The Spirit testifies to you that Jesus is Lord and you say, no, he's not. And you keep saying, no, he's not. And you die and your eternal destiny is set. That is an unpardonable sin because you've denied the Holy Spirit's testimony to you. Now, if you're sitting here right now and you're saying, I'm afraid that I have done that sin. The fact that you are afraid that you have done that sin means you haven't done that sin. Did you catch that? If you're right here right now and you go, I gotta talk to somebody, I think I've done that. No, you haven't. Because there is a long period of willful, belligerent denial required for you not to be able to be forgiven and repent. So instead of us focusing on the one thing we shouldn't do, that unless you are denying the gospel for your entire life, you really cannot do, let's look at the good news that's one verse above it. Verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I am. You don't know the depths of my depravity. But I would say to you, you don't know the amount of God's grace. Or the power of God's grace. And if you think you have sinned so badly that God cannot forgive you, you think too highly of yourself and too little of God. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go try. I'm just saying to you, the Bible tells us that if we'll repent, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so if you're in this room and you're like, yeah, man, I've blown it. Welcome to the club. Oh, but you don't understand. I mean, I really, really messed up. Yeah, and ask the Lord to forgive you. Keep taking steps towards Christ. Turn away from that sin. Try not to do it. But friends, I want you to know that Jesus is there. And he who does the will of the Father is part of the family of God. Maybe you haven't blown it yet, but you will. Oh gosh, I see this with alumni that I'm connected to on social media, and sometimes somebody just absolutely blows it. And what I wanna do is just reach out through the social media and just give them a hug and say, run to Jesus. Don't push away from Jesus when you mess up, run to Jesus. It's like doing something wrong and pushing away from a loving father or mother. and saying, I don't ever want them to find out about this. Instead of just running to them and saying to them, I blew it. Can you help me? And experiencing the love and the embrace of the Father. So here's what I want to say to you. Stand with Jesus, even when everybody else is denying him. And then we get to this last portion here. This last portion, submit to his will and belong to his family. This is what commentaries and others call a Markan sandwich. Do y'all know what a sandwich is? Have you ever eaten a sandwich? You have a piece of bread, you put some meat in the middle, you put another piece of bread on top. If you're like me and you like mayonnaise, anybody like mayonnaise in the room? All right, how many of you hate mayonnaise in the room? We're praying for you at the end of this service. I'm just saying, turkey and cheese with mayonnaise and salt and pepper all over it because we're to be the salt of the world and oh, it's good. It's a sandwich, but the sandwich highlights what's in the middle. So here's a Markan sandwich. The family thought he was crazy. And then you have who's inside and who's outside with the discussion of the scribes. And he comes back and he goes, his mother and his brothers came. So it's a discussion of the family and a discussion of the family and stuff in the middle. And that's why it's called a sandwich. And that gives you indication something's going on here. Pay attention to what's happening. So his mother and his brothers came and they were standing outside. Oh, why is the family outside? And they sent to him and they called him. And the crowd was sitting around him. The crowd's there? Well, they don't understand either. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside. Now, this is a culture where obeying mom and dad was a big deal. And it says mother and brothers. It doesn't say dad. Maybe Joseph's not around now. We don't know why, but it doesn't mention his sisters either. We don't know why. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? Ooh, this is important. And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. No, Jesus, this is the crowd and the disciples. This is not your mom. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. So what's Jesus after here? Who's on the inside? Who's on the outside? So I ask you, are you on the inside or are you on the outside? Where are you? And who are you? In this, it tells us that if we submit to his will, we belong to his family. This is the great reversal. His relatives on earth were on the outside. The disciples were right there with him on the inside. So if you want to be part of his family, this invitation still stands. You come close to him, not as a spectator, but as a son or a daughter. You follow him, not for the gifts that he's going to give you, but for his glory, like a disciple. You be with him before you're sent out by him. You do his will, not out of duty or out of trying to earn your salvation, but out of love for him. So from a heart of love, we actually love him more, so we want to please him more, so we do what he calls us to do. So who's on the outside? Here you get it. The crowd, they're on the outside. They saw miracles, but not the Messiah. You know the funny thing about chapter 3 is the only people that get it right are the demons. That's it. They knew who he was, but they didn't want to follow him. Oh, you're the Son of God. But they're not repenting. They're not trusting in him. They're part of the enemy. His earthly relatives thought he'd lost his mind. Oh, you know what? Before I move on, the demons. Maybe you're in the room and you know who Jesus is, but you're not going to submit your will to his will. You see, there's an important point here. Just knowing that Jesus is the Son of God doesn't mean that you have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus as the Son of God. It doesn't mean that you're off the throne of your life and you put him on the throne of your life and that you're living your life for him. The demons, James tells us, oh, they believe and they shudder, they tremble, and yet they're not saved. So who is this man and where are you? His earthly relatives thought he was crazy. The religious leaders, well, you don't understand. My dad's a preacher. Well, great for your dad. What have you done with Jesus? God has no spiritual grandchildren. You've got to own your faith. You've got to be with Jesus before you can be sent out by Jesus. Where are you? The religious leaders, they questioned his identity and his allegiances. So who's on the inside if they're on the outside? The disciples. a group of unlikely misfits. It's Misfit Island. You chose them? You chose fishermen and the tax person who taxed the fishermen so that they would be at each other's throat? You chose them? But they learned to walk with Jesus. They believed, and by grace through faith, they were inside. And the chapter ends, those who do the will of God. Okay. How many of you have ever heard the statement, Jesus is a good teacher? I just believe Jesus is a good teacher. You ever heard that statement? You ever heard anybody say when you're sharing the gospel with them, oh, I'm not sure about this whole thing, but I believe he's a good person. Well, C.S. Lewis and others have written that that's not possible. You can go look up their quotes. But this chapter is the liar, lunatic, or Lord chapter. If there's ever a chapter in the Bible that tells you about this, this is it. So who do the scribes from Jerusalem say he is? He's a liar. He's actually doing this by Beelzebub. He's not doing this because he's the Son of God. He's lying about who he is. He's a lunatic. His family even thought he's crazy. He's a lunatic. But he says he's Lord. So think about this. Jesus says he's Lord. If he is deceiving people as a liar, he is not a good teacher. He is being intentionally deceptive to people. If he really thinks he's Lord and he's not, C.S. Lewis says it's like he thinks he's an egg. That's how crazy this guy is. You can't follow him. But what if he's Lord? And if he's Lord, what are you gonna do about it? Because you're not gonna be a disciple of Christ until you make up your mind who he is. And if he is who he says he is, if he is the Son of God, who gave up everything in heaven to come down to this earth, to humble himself, to become a man, so that he could be fully God and fully man, so that he could be spit upon, ridiculed, pressed in by crowds who didn't really understand who he was, to go to a cross, to hang naked on a cross for my sin, to do that in my place, to go to a grave and conquer the death that I deserve, to rise to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again to make all things new. If that's who he says he is, it changes your entire life. If that's really who he is, live for him. Quit playing games. Quit being the crowd that only wants a miracle but doesn't want the Messiah. Quit being the people that know the facts but really won't live their life in submission to him. If Jesus is who he says he is, and if we're convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, then what are we waiting on to tell the world about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you convinced? It's the question. Who is this man? And it's the question for you today. Here's my final thought. Mark 3:28 is the best news ever. Because it tells you that all sins can be forgiven. It tells us that all of us can be part of the family of God. Repent, believe, do the will of God. Jesus is the prize. Who is this man? That's your question. We'll get to talk about it again in the future. But I want you to know that you are loved. Not just by us, but by a God who came to die on a cross for your sins. Don't ever believe the lie of the devil. You are loved. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to believe your word. I pray that you would help us to settle in our hearts who you are. And then I pray that you would help us to live consistently with it. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be like the crowd, only seeking to get things from you. I pray that you would help us not to be like the demons who may know who you are but don't serve you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like the disciples who want to be with you, who want to walk with you, who want to be sent out by you. God, help us as we seek to serve you and praise you because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed.